Well, this morning we return in our Sunday morning series to Christ's high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. We'll be considering verses 20 through 26 this morning, where once again we are reminded that before Christ poured out his blood for us, he poured out his heart for us in prayer. We've heard Christ pray for himself. We've heard Christ pray specifically for his apostles. And this morning, we hear him pray especially for you and for me, his church, now and in every age. Let's listen in to our Lord's prayer for us. John 17, beginning in verse 20. Jesus prayed to the Father, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of listening in to the prayers of your Son on our behalf before he went to Calvary's tree to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. We thank you that we are able to, through this prayer, get a window into Christ's ongoing life of prayer for us. And so we pray that you would encourage us with the prayers of Christ on our behalf, that we would see this morning how they are being answered in our lives, that you would encourage us and embolden us through these prayers to be your faithful disciples and witnesses to a needy world. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, my grandfather was a Micah 6:8 man. He was a man who did justly, loved mercy, and walked humbly with his God. When I think of Jesus' words to his disciples in Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the world," I think of my grandpa. I think of how I used to watch him treat my grandmother and how I used to watch him work on the farm and how he treated his neighbors and all who knew him, and how he truly was the salt of the earth. He went home to be with Jesus when I was a senior in high school. And a couple of years after that, when I was a sophomore in college, I myself came to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And sometime after that, when I was visiting with my Aunt Melba in the farmhouse where my grandparents had lived and where she continues to live today, she played an audio cassette of my grandfather. It was a recording of him leading my aunt and my grandmother in family prayers not long before he went to be with Jesus. As I listened to that recording, I heard my grandfather pray the scriptures, claiming the promises of God. I heard him pray for himself and pray for others. And I heard him pray specifically for me. In that moment, I began to realize that many of the blessings in my life, especially my relationship with Jesus, were answers to my grandfather's prayers. And still today, I believe that many of the tender blessings, happy privileges, and wonderful joys of my life are God's generous answers to my grandfather's prayers. I thank God for my grandfather's life of consecrated, consistent, persevering prayer. I'm also thankful that Aunt Melba recorded a sample of those prayers so that I could hear him praying for me. Well, this morning we find that the Apostle John played the role of Aunt Melba. And that's a privileged role to play. For he recorded a very special person praying for you and for me. John recorded the words of Jesus, our Savior, as he prayed for you and me on the eve of his death. We know that his death was no ordinary death. It was a death that restored us to God and eternal life in him. And his prayers were extraordinary as well. They were perfect, powerful prayers. Prayers for all of us who believe in him. As we listen today to John's recording of Jesus' prayers, we may summarize what Jesus prayed under three headings: unity, testimony, and eternity. Let's listen in together. First, in John's recording of Jesus' high priestly prayer, we hear Jesus praying for his church's unity. His church's unity. Earlier in the service, when we confessed from the Nicene Creed that we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church, we were confessing that we believe that Jesus' prayer for the unity, the oneness of his people, has in fact been answered. We believe that there is one unified, true Catholic, that means universal, worldwide, the true church in all places and in all times, one Catholic church, founded upon and faithful to the teachings of the apostles, as summarized in the Nicene and Apostles' Creeds. That's what we confess together week after week. We delight to declare that the Father answered Jesus' prayer to reconcile us to God and to one another through the bloody sacrifice of his Son. That's what it took to reconcile us to God, and that's what it's taken to reconcile all of us to one another. The blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's tree. This prayer for unity was answered in your life when the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit into your heart to unite you to Christ and thus to all who are in Christ by faith. If you are connected to Christ by faith, then you are connected to everyone else who is connected to Christ by faith. Therefore, our unity in Christ is ultimately based on the unity of the Trinity. Jesus prayed that all who would believe in him would be one, just as Jesus and the Father are one. Our unity as believers, the unity for which Christ prayed and laid down his life, is reflective of the unity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Theirs is an eternal, inseparable, happy unity expressed in their love, honor, and adoration for one another. Satan, through his temptation of Christ, tried to sever that happy unity. But of course, he tried in vain. And ultimately, because our unity as believers is based on the very unity and saving work of the Trinity, the devil cannot ultimately sever the unity of the church. What the high priestly prayer of Jesus reveals to us is that our role is not to create unity with one another. The triune God has already done that in answer to Christ's prayers. Our role is to live out the unity that already exists. To live in light of the fact that we are already unified in Christ. And this is similar to other facets of the Christian life. For example, as Paul tells Christians in Romans chapter 6, and as we've been considering in our Wednesday night devotionals, titled Easter Implications, we as Christians are dead to sin and alive to God. That's a statement of fact. We are dead to sin and alive to God. The old self was crucified with Christ and buried in the tomb. The old is gone, and the new has come. The new self, the true self in Christ, was raised up from the grave. Our job is not to create that reality. That would be salvation by works. Instead, we are called to live in light of this reality and in the power of it. That is salvation. That is transformation by grace. Or think, for example, of what Paul says in Ephesians 5:23. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Those are statements of fact. They're not commands. I often remind men of this during premarital counseling or during the wedding service itself, or sometimes after they've gotten married. Paul doesn't say husbands ought to be the head of the marriage. He says that they are the head of the marriage, the head of the home. There's no question about who the head of a home is. The husband is the head of the marriage. The husband is the head of the home. The question is, will he be a good one or a bad one? So it is with the unity of the church. God doesn't task us with creating that unity. That is a task only he could accomplish. A task that he has accomplished by reconciling us all to God in one body on the cross, thus killing the hostility between us and giving us all access in Christ by one Spirit to the Father, such that we are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with all the saints and members of the household of God, as Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 2. That's reality. We are called to live in light of it. As Johnny Erickson Tata beautifully put it, believers are never told to become one. We already are one and are expected to act like it. We act like it when we focus on our common faith, remembering that unity does not mean uniformity. Remembering always that wonderful saying, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, diversity. And in all things, charity. And thus revealing that we are Christ's disciples and members of his church by our love for one another. As Billy Graham, that great charlatan, put it, Jesus prayed for unity among believers. God, who wills man's unity in Christ, is a God of variety. So often we want everyone to be the same, to think and speak and believe as we do. Many scripture passages could be called to witness that love is the real key to Christian unity. In the spirit of true humility, compassion, consideration, and unselfishness, we are to approach our problems, our work, and even our differences. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, diversity and liberty. And in all things, charity. Jesus prayed and died for the unity of all his people. Through the resurrection of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the Father has demonstrated that both the prayers and the death of his Son were accepted. All God's people are one, just as the Father and the Son are one. Let us reflect that unity in how we live our lives and how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that takes us to our second point, testimony. A primary reason that we should live out the unity that we have in Christ with all believers is for the sake of our testimony, our witness to the world around us. Notice why Jesus prayed for our unity with all believers. In verse 21, he prayed, I ask that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And again, in verse 23, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Our unity and love for one another displays to the world the unity of the Trinity and the love he has for needy sinners. We are able to say to a world of lostness and confusion and sin and brokenness that as Christians we know the love of the Father, the same love that he has for his eternal beloved Son. We know and we experience that very love in Christ, and that love can be known by them when they receive Christ as Savior and Lord. That's what we have to offer the world. The knowledge of the Father's love, the same love that he has for his eternal Son, the love that the Spirit assures us love, deep down in our spirits, assuring us that we are the adopted children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. When we are unified, when we are loving one another, when we are letting love cover a multitude of sins, when we are focusing on our common faith and our common goal of reaching the world for Christ, we communicate to a watching world the reality of the triune God and his love, his redeeming, sanctifying grace. We're saying to the world, we are a sinful people, we're a broken people, but God has shown us his love. He has forgiven our sins. He is reshaping us. Each one of us is a rough draft. And the Holy Spirit is the editor. And he is editing our lives. He's working on our lives. And we're not going to be perfect until we get to glory. But we want to share that same love, that same grace with the world. We do that from a position of unity. Psalm 133 and verse 1 says, Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It could be translated how beautiful or how attractive it is when God's people live together in unity. The unity and love of the church for which Christ prayed is a beautiful, attractive force drawing people to God out of a world of division, depravity, and discord. It is a primary way that God, through the Holy Spirit, rescues people from the domain of darkness and translates them into the kingdom of His beloved Son. J.C. Ryle said this, "How often Christians have wasted their strength in contending against their brethren instead of contending against sin and the devil. How repeatedly have they given occasion to the world to say, 'When you have settled your own internal differences, we will believe.' The unity for which Christ prayed is a unity that shakes the world and obliges it to confess the truth of Christianity." Friends, when you study church history, you find that those people who were most effective in winning the lost to Christ were those who delighted in the unity they had with all Christians of various denominations and various stripes of Christianity and in various places and times. The unity they had with all Christians in the cardinal doctrines of the gospel. Whether it was the Apostle Paul saying in Philippians 1:18, "The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice." Or George Whitefield and John Wesley agreeing to disagree. Some historians say that's actually where that phrase came from, agreeing to disagree. When Whitefield and Wesley, who had some denominational differences, some secondary and tertiary theological differences, agreed to disagree and be unified in the common cause of reaching the lost for Christ. That's where that phrase came from. So whether it's Paul or George Whitefield or John Wesley, those who love the gospel and love sinners learn to play well with other Christians with whom they do not agree on every topic under the sun. John Wesley said, "I will not quarrel with you about my opinions. Only see that your heart is right toward God, that you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, that you love your neighbor and walk as your master walked. And I desire no more. I am sick of opinions. I am weary to bear them. My soul loathes that frosty food. Give me solid and substantial religion. Give me a humble, gentle lover of God and man, a man full of mercy and good faith, without partiality and without hypocrisy, a man laying himself out in the work of faith, the patience of hope, the labor of love. Let my soul be with these Christians wheresoever they are and whatsoever opinion they are of." Jesus prayed for our unity. He prayed for our testimony as a result of that unity. And finally, he prayed for eternity. Jesus was not only concerned with our life here on earth, as important as that is, but rather in his prayers and in his sacrificial death, he was concerned with eternity. and winning eternal life for you and for me. He prayed in verse 24 of John 17, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Often when you have been somewhere that you have enjoyed, a place that you love, a place that is particularly special to you, you want to share that with the one you love. You want them to experience the beauty of it, the enjoyment of it. Growing up, my mom's parents had a house on Cedar Island, North Carolina, not far from the ferry that takes you over to Ocracoke Island. It's one of our islands in the Outer Banks that you can only get to by ferry or by boat or by plane. I used to love to go over there in the summers. Being so isolated as it is, in many ways, it is a different world. Many of the older residents there still speak with a British-sounding brogue. Ocracoke is one of the most beautiful places on the planet. So it was only natural that for our honeymoon, after spending several days in Charleston, I drove Sally up to Cedar Island, and we got on the ferry, and we went across over to Ocracoke, and we spent several days there for our honeymoon, and she absolutely loved it, and I loved every minute of sharing that special place with her, my bride, the one whom I love. That's a little hint at what Jesus has desired and prayed for his bride. And what he has won for his bride through his saving work on our behalf. The bride that the Father gave him, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's desire was and is to share the glory, the beauty, the happiness of heaven in his Father's presence, in the unity of the Spirit with us, his beloved bride. The bride whom he loves beyond all our comprehension. And thus that reality will be ours. You notice the confidence with which Christ prayed in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who might believe, no, who will believe in me through the apostles' word. Christ's prayers are effectual. And thus we know that this reality of glory, this reality of heaven, this reality of perfect communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will be ours. First in heaven and then in the new earth with Christ forever. We will know then in full what we know now in part. The beauty of God. The depth of the Father's love and the fullness of his joy with all the saints through all the ages. We are assured of this in Christ. All who are in Christ by faith will be with him in glory forever. Someone very special has prayed that for us. And his prayers are always answered. Let's look to the Father in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his perfect life. We thank you for his atoning death. We thank you for his victorious resurrection, his glorious ascension. And today especially we thank you for his prayers, the prayers he prayed for us before he laid down his life for us, and the prayers he continues to pray for us even now at your right hand. And we thank you that his prayers for us are always answered. We thank you that your church is inseparably united in Christ. We pray that you would help us to live out that unity in our lifetime as a testimony to a watching world of your unity with your Son in your Spirit and your love for sinners. And Lord, assure us of your love as we contemplate our eternity, knowing that we are secure in you through the work, through the prayers, through the sacrifice of your Son. And Father, if there's anyone worshiping with us today who has not yet bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, grant them your Spirit that they might turn from sin and place their faith in Christ, that today would be the day of their salvation in answer to Christ's prayer for them. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.